Good evening, folks. Let's take our hymn books and turn to page number 536. Let's stand. We'll sing a song together, Joy in Serving Jesus. Remain standing for a word of prayer. Armin, would you lead us, please?
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this good day you've given us. Be with us tonight. Be with every class and every teacher that we'll all get a blessing. And we pray for the prayer requests. And we just thank you for all your blessings you've had on this trip. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Let's go ahead and be seated. I do want to mention to you again, next week, we're going to be on just a little bit different schedule, and instead of meeting on Wednesday night, we'll be meeting on Thursday night. On Thursday night, next week, the Jubilant Handbell Choir is going to be here from Appalachian Bible College, and you may recognize the last name of the president that's traveling with him. His last name is Anderson, somewhat related over here to this one. But we're looking forward to having them in. That is next Thursday at 7 o'clock. Okay, regular time, just a different night. Now I want to ask you to help me with something. We are not having our children's program that night, but we are running the bus. What are you doing, Pastor? We're sending home a flyer tonight. We would like to have families come. And that's kind of how we're trying to use this. But if the families aren't able to bring the child and the child wants to come, knowing there's not going to be a kids program, then we will run a bus to pick them up. Now, here's where I'm going to ask you to help me. When they come in, would you adopt one or two of them for the night? It's kind of like that old strategy, divide and conquer. All right. Please do not set them all right up here in the front. Okay. As they come in, just help disperse them. Okay. And that'll be a big help. Now, also out, and I'll try to remember to announce this next Thursday. If they sit really, really well, okay, then afterwards you can take them back to the office and we'll have a treat for them. Okay? Now, if you sit really, really well, you can have a treat too. as a thank you for adopting one or two of them. All right, so that's it for announcements. Does anyone have a praise they'd like to share with us tonight? Yes, Karen, and then we'll make our way over this way.
Unspoken.
All right, all right. Yes?
I have a praise. Jamie got to come home Sunday, and he will go back for the surgery in a month, but this is the first time he's been home since February.
All right.
They were happy.
Yeah.
The neighbors at times were those around the place for
them,
but they were so happy just to get home.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Moving on over this way. Cheryl.
I just want to say we had a really, really relaxing, fun, blessed time Monday when we went to Arthur. And I talked to my aunt today, and she had told me that my cousin in Texas had had a heart attack. But he's doing much better now. He had four stents and they put a defibrillator in there. So.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Rusty.
Just want to thank the good Lord for the safe travel back home and just his continued blessing even from the traveling home and just blessing us. Just being gathered for about 2 days and just blessing.
Oh, that's great. That's good. Glad to hear that. Yep. And how did you do on your finals?
I think I passed.
Okay. We'll say no more. Very good. Anyone else? Yes, Larry.
I praise God for his goodness and mercy. Part of his goodness and mercy, I know I got a church of praise for me on this moving job.
Yeah.
It's coming summertime. Looks like there's going to be a lot of moving jobs from more than 101. I got another moving job coming up this weekend. Guess where it's at? Chicago.
Chicago. All right.
I don't have somebody coming to help me drive for all that traffic.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Well, I honestly thank people enough for their prayers. I need your prayers. Friday evening, Saturday, everything will go safe.
Mm-hmm. Do you need help with loading, unloading, any kind of thing like
well,
that?
Well, what he usually does, he gets on his cell phone. We'll get people down there to help load.
Okay.
And then we'll move you to this destination like we... moved last time close to St. Louis, and we first had two people show up and move us. They didn't help unload, so we had to do it, and that's okay, we got that.
Okay.
But my concern is I really appreciate people praying while I'm driving through Chicago.
Yeah, okay. Well, I was just thinking, we got a couple of young men that are home with nothing to do for a couple of weeks.
I looked at them as I came in, and I thought, I'm going to keep them in mind.
Oh, yes, absolutely, right. Okay, someone else. Yes, Bev. Oh, good. All right. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Any prayer requests? Dave.
My son lives up just from the south of Chillicothe. He's got about 2 foot of water all around his house. The roads are all flooded. He's got to park up on 29 and walk down through to get to the house back and forth. The likelihood is just slow the rain down.
Turn the faucet off a little bit. So he's got to walk through that water to get to his house. Wow. And where does he work? Okay. Well, not a job that would require him taking hip waders to work with him.
He does now.
He does now, right. Okay. Oh, wow. Okay. Someone else. Yes, Linda.
My sister, Rhea. The memorial service for Don was the 13th of April. They're burying him on the 15th. Of May.
Okay.
Because of cold in Maine, they can't do that.
Oh, wow.
I know, it is.
Okay.
So, the memorial service, and now she's got another thing to go through.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So we'll be praying for your sister. Yeah. Yeah. Someone else. Rusty.
For the upcoming summer, for the right kind of people to come to work and for many to be saved.
Okay. Absolutely. Yes, Laura.
I'll be having some dental work, getting a tooth extracted and possibly an implant early in June. this is a good day.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. Okay. Someone else? Okay, let's set those to the side. We're starting a new series tonight. Just going to go a few weeks probably on this, but we're going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? The judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't going to go on for weeks and weeks and weeks, but we are going to spend a few weeks at least looking at it. And tonight what I want to do is just kind of focus on the misconceptions about the judgment seat of Christ. Let me throw two things out to you here. Tears and heaven. Do they go together? People have different ideas about that. And I think in the minds of many Christians, tears and heaven do not belong together. Tears are not allowed in heaven. Maybe that comes from our childhood, our upbringing, because in heaven there's only good things. There's cute little puppy dogs. No cats, but cute little puppy dogs. Okay, there's cats. And butterflies and birds chirping. And everyone's happy and we sit on clouds strumming harps forever and ever and ever. That sounds boring. but tears? That doesn't belong. Sickness doesn't belong. Death doesn't belong. And all the other things that the Bible talks about will be no more in heaven. And tears get put into that group as well. Kind of like war and peace. Tears and heaven. Light and darkness. The two just don't seem to mix. I believe that there are good reasons why there will be tears in heaven. Not tears of sorrow, not tears of mourning, but tears of joy, maybe? Possibly, but that wasn't the direction I was going tonight. I'm going to throw this out to you. How about this? Tears of shame in heaven. Now, we do know that verse in the Bible where it says, God shall wipe away all tears. Ah, that means no tears in heaven. But he will wipe away all tears. Doesn't mean there won't be tears in heaven. I believe there will be tears of shame. Tears of regret on how we lived our lives on earth for ourselves instead of for him. That loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we paid no mind to that, but went about our business. I believe there's going to be regrets. The judgment seat of Christ. It's that time when Christ returns and we, Christians only, at the judgment seat of Christ, only Christians, that's when we will stand before God. Yes. We will stand before God and be judged when we stand before him. The judgment seat of Christ is something that perhaps many Christians know very little of. We know some. We have our ideas of what it is, what it will be. And from our ideas of what we think it is and what we think it's going to be, we then form our conceptions based on what we think instead of on what the Word of God says. So what has happened then is that our misconceptions about this event have emptied the event of its significance. It loses its impact because of our misconceptions, and we're going to look at three of them here tonight. What we're going to try to do is set aside our ideas and our opinions and just dig into the teaching of God's Word and tonight dispel three different misconceptions that exist about the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the first one. Because I am forgiven, there will not be anything for God to judge. Now, think about that. That's a misconception. That's what I'm calling a misconception. Because I am forgiven, there will not be anything for God to judge. Now, on one side of that is true. Okay, because I am forgiven, my sins are forgiven, the penalty is removed, I'll not be judged and cast into the lake of fire. And this idea then becomes a misconception about the judgment seat of Christ. The judging that will take place where people will be cast into the lake of fire, we're not even going to be there, I don't believe. That's the great white throne judgment. This is a different time of judgment that'll take place in heaven. So in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, that's a verse that kind of supports that misconception there. Have you heard of that before? Our sins are cast in the depths of the deepest sea. Psalm 103, verse 12 is another verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. And because I am forgiven, there will not be anything for God to judge when I get to heaven. When he sees me, he's just going to see the blood of Christ. He'll see righteousness. Okay? The argument goes that our past sins do not exist. Calvary covers it all. Amen? It does. Everything is under the blood. It is. All believers, because of forgiveness, are going to pass this exam with flying colors. That's what the belief is. That's the argument. That's why, not that's why, if that is true, then why have a judgment seat at all? The judgment seat of Christ. It is an event. It is going to take place. It has nothing to do with unsaved people. If all of our sins are covered at Calvary, under the blood, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, then why have this judgment seat at all? The argument or the misconception begins to break down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, I'll have you turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad, in order to determine good or bad what has to take place. A judgment. God will judge between the good and the bad. That phrase there, whether good or bad. You know what that does? That cancels any hopes that our failures here on earth can never return to haunt us. Oh, that's not true. Because the good and the bad will be laid open and judged. God, our Father, judges us even though we are his children. Let me give you some examples. Ananias and Sapphira. Obviously, God's judgment came on them right away. How about David? His sins of adultery, his sin of murder. Folks, if God judges us here on earth, it's certainly not hard to believe that he's going to judge us in heaven for the way that we lived here. Not so sure about that? Okay. Ananias and Sapphira, they were judged for unconfessed sin. But wait a minute. David confessed his sin. David was judged for sins that he had confessed. After he had confessed, he was still judged. After he had repented, he was still judged. There was still a consequence that needed to be given by a judge for his offense. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So our work will be judged, and as that verse says, there is a reward coming. Whether it's good or bad determines the reward. Who are we who have trusted in Christ? We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We're no longer under the condemnation of sin. And we're going to enter heaven with the righteousness of Christ stamped on our file. And yet there is still this time of judgment that's going to take place. It's, I believe, an erroneous belief that when we come before God for judgment, he's gonna open up some book, some big book, look up our name and see the word pass stamped in red. I don't believe that's going to happen. And then he's just going to wave us on through. It is so much more than that. We read it already, 2 Corinthians 5:10. There will be this judgment that's going to take place. The way we live now is going to impact, folks, the way that we spend the rest of eternity. The way that we live now, think about that. The way that we live now will affect the way we spend the rest of eternity. Here's our second misconception. Because works have no merit in attaining salvation, they have no merit after salvation. Would you agree with that? The first part, works have no merit in attaining salvation. Would you agree with that? That's a good answer, is yes. Okay, yes. Because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are we saved through faith, not works. Very clear. Our works have nothing to do with getting salvation. God's word is very clear on that. But some have taken that a step further. Works have no merit in salvation. Works have no merit ever. And that's the basis for this misconception. The belief is it doesn't matter what we do after we're saved. That's the thought that then stems from that misconception. It really doesn't matter what we do after we're saved. Here's the next one. I got my ticket to heaven. I'll be a professional pew sitter. Hold that pew down. That's my ministry. If I'm there to do it. That's enough. Well, let's look at the reasoning. Look at this next verse. Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Works done or not done after we are saved are special to God. The works that we do are special to God after we are saved. They mean something to God. They're important to Him. These works, think about it, these works which He saved us to do, they bring honor to Him. I'll explain why here in just a moment. When we don't do those works that He created us to do, when we don't do the works that He saved us to do, we are robbing Him of honor. So here we are. We're saved, sanctified, redeemed, justified, glorified, got our ticket to heaven, coasting along. And every day we are robbing God of honor because we're not doing what He saved us to do. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God saved us, the work began. The work of changing us, the work of making us useful and purposeful to Him. God says He will reward us when we do right. Back to that verse, Luke 14, 14. But now, here's another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Our works before salvation are absolutely worthless. The good things that we do. Our works after salvation are absolutely worthless. Except for the fact that they are now done in the power of Christ. Let's have those two verses back up there again. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither is he that planteth anything. What I'm planting, it's nothing. Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Here's our third misconception. It is selfish to think of rewards as a motivation to serve Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you maybe kind of think that. You mean we're going to serve God just so we can get more rewards? That sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Self-focused. Serve God just so I can get rewards? Don't you want rewards when you go to heaven? Well, I kind of think it's when God says we get rewards when we get to heaven, it's going to be a good thing. They're not bad things. They're going to be awesome things. And some believe that it's selfish if you do good things just to get rewards in heaven, kind of build up your chest of gold in heaven or whatever those rewards are going to be like. I mean, after all, we should serve God out of love and love alone, right? Yes. And once we get there, won't we just cast our crowns at his feet? The Bible talks about that. Several of the crowns that the New Testament talks about that we will be given as rewards, we're going to cast those crowns at his feet, okay? But we're going to notice we haven't looked at any verse yet that talks about getting crowns. One of the crowns, by the way, that Paul talked about are the crowns that he's going to get for the people that he has led to the Lord. Okay. And do you know what those crowns are? He tells us the crown for bringing someone to Christ is that person. He said, you are my crown. So, okay, take the idea that we're going to all of our rewards are crowns and we're going to cast them all at Jesus' feet. I'm not looking forward to that because someone led me to the Lord. That means they're going to throw me down on the ground at the feet of Jesus because I'm one of their crowns. Something doesn't sink right with that. So there must be something more to it than what we are misconceiving in our minds. Certainly, these rewards that we receive are sometimes symbolically spoken of as crowns in the Bible. But the rewards themselves have to do with levels of responsibility in God's kingdom for all eternity. Regardless of what we do with our crowns, our rewards are going to impact us for all eternity. Yes, we should serve because we love Him. Absolutely. We should serve and expect nothing in return. There is more than one motivation for serving Christ. One of them, of course, is love. A second one is fear. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments. Here's a third motivation, Christ's approval. Here's what Paul said it's going to sound like. Well done. When he stands before Christ and hears Christ say, well done, Paul. Now, it should be our passionate yearning to rule with Christ in the kingdom. Some will, some won't. Depends on the rewards that we get. How does God figure out who gets what? I don't know. But he promises rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Look at verse 9 again. Wherefore we labor. Paul is saying, okay, here's why we work. Here's why we serve. Here's why we are striving to fulfill the purpose that God has given us to do as Christians, so that we may be accepted of him. Has nothing to do with salvation, but that so we may receive his approval, so that we may hear, well done. I'd like to hear Christ say, well done. Now, certain times in my life, I think I might hear that. Other times in my saved life, I don't think I'm going to hear that. How about you? I would like to live in such a way that Christ would count me worthy to rule with him. That was Paul's desire, by the way. I don't think it was selfish of Paul to desire that. One more thought on our motivations. Christ often motivated disciples, his disciples, with the prospect of rewards. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. Told his disciples, build up treasures in heaven. Luke chapter 6 and verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Verse 35 of Luke 6, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful, or unto the unthankful and to the evil. One man said this, the person I am becoming today is preparing me for the person that I shall be for all eternity. And we go back to that thought, what we are doing today is laying the groundwork for the rest of our, for what the rest of our eternity is going to be like. We are preparing for all eternity right now in this short time that we have here on this earth. So the question, how are you preparing for eternity? It's something that I think we need to be intentional about. Leslie, I just saw you sitting there. Can I talk about you? That was not a very confident sure. It's okay. Leslie's preparing to move. Oh, did I use the word preparing? Yes. She's going to be moving, coming up here. So she is preparing for that move. And how she prepares today is going to affect how that move takes place. Okay? Hopefully you're putting lots of things into boxes. You know, I don't mind helping people move, okay? Don't listen, Larry. I've helped a lot of people move, okay? And as long as I'm young enough, I'm willing to do that. And as I get older, I kind of like it even more, just to show myself that I'm not that old yet, okay? I remember one year we helped a lady at church move, and she had it all set up. Bunch of us guys showed up at her house Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. We're going to empty her house, put it into trucks, and take it where it needed to be. We got there at 8 o'clock that morning. She wasn't even awake yet. And she hadn't packed a single thing in a box. Now, the fact that I stayed there means I got a bunch of rewards in heaven for that one right there. You have to, what did she have to do? She had to intentionally make the decision to prepare for moving day, just like Leslie's doing. When we're going on vacation, we have to intentionally get the suitcase out, pack the clothes, plan the finances, whatever else we're going to need in the car, or passports, or plane tickets, and ID. We have to intentionally do that thing, because if we don't, it's going to impact the thing that we're going to be doing. Right now, God has us on this earth for a purpose, and how we fulfill that purpose is going to affect the rest of eternity. So why not intentionally every morning get up and say, okay, how can I prepare for eternity today? So that when I stand before God, I will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that when I stand before God, I won't have the tears of shame and regret that come to my eyes. It's a choice that we have to make. Heavenly Father, God, help us make that choice. It's more than just a choice, though, God. It is a spiritual battle that Satan wants to continue to keep us in the fog about. He wants to keep us in this idea that we've got our ticket to heaven and that's good enough. And as long as we stay there, God, your kingdom makes very little advancements here on this earth. God, help us to prepare for eternity by fulfilling our purpose for today. In Jesus' name, amen.